The New Testament reading comes from Acts 2, verses 22 to 41. We hear the remainder of Peter's first sermon, with his audience responding, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replies, telling them to repent and be baptized so that they can be forgiven and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of the wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God promised him an oath that he would place on one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call.' With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening. Well, we're continuing our series in the book of Acts about how the Holy Spirit acted in the early church. Last week, if you were here, you heard the first part of Peter's Holy Spirit-empowered sermon, which was, of course, scripture-based, and it concluded with the words, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter, having set the Pentecost event into its biblical context through prophecy and then fulfillment, he now turns in the passage we're going to look at to an explanation of the meaning of it all. But more than giving it just vital meaning, what we see is the immediate result, and that is the last verse in the reading that we just had, verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." In seeing the word of God proclaimed and the result, we are reminded, I think, of a declaration that was made through the prophet Isaiah, God speaking, which said this about his word: "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Just think about that for a moment, because that also applies to the word read here tonight. God will accomplish what he desires through the word read here this very night. So, to the meaning of our reading, We hear Peter's urgency as he starts speaking. Fellow Israelites, listen to this, he says. And then he identifies who he's speaking about, Jesus of Nazareth, thereby is emphasizing that, well, you know this guy Jesus, he was one of us. He lived down there in Nazareth. And Peter goes on to say, there was a lot more to this Jesus. So in verses 22 to 23, Peter gives a brief explanation of the life and death, almost in an accusing manner to these people which are gathered before him. Listen to it again. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. As you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Dangerous, accusing words in front of a volatile crowd that can turn just like that. Yet, as Peter acknowledged that Christ was crucified with the help of wicked men, meaning the Roman occupiers, it appears that he also had some tenderness for the people to whom he was talking. He said, but, on the other hand, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible to keep him, for death to keep its hold on him. In other words, Peter was saying to this crowd, despite what you did, God had other plans. And Peter then cites a passage from King David's Psalm 16, in fact, claiming that the verses which were in our text were in fact a prophecy about the Messiah or the Christ, that he would be raised from the dead. Verse 27, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Peter had witnessed the death and resurrection of Christ in reality. So for him, prophecy fulfilled. We can actually experience the resurrected Christ because he is with us all the time. Another book in the New Testament, Romans, speaks of that reality. It says about coming to faith in Christ, metaphorically speaking, of course, our old self participates in Christ's death. We are baptized into his death. The text says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Get that? We too may live a new life, a new resurrected life. And of that new life, which Christians can live because of Christ's resurrection, I want you to hear that the confidence and the joy pulsating through those words from Psalm 16, the prophecy, verses 25 to 28, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart, the core of who I am, my heart is glad, my tongue rejoices, my body also will rest in hope, the hope of the resurrection, not being left in the grave. It continued, you have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Friends, next time you're feeling a little bit down, get out Psalm 16 and slowly meditate on it. It will lift your spirits in a beautiful way. You know, there are plenty of people in our worlds who don't want to follow the new life of Jesus Christ. They spend their time and their energy chasing after real life somewhere else. But in reality, real life is found only in Jesus Christ through living out his teachings. We sing in Christ alone. That's where our hope is found. You could say, well, why would anyone want to eat a mud pie in the valley when you can have a banquet up on the summit? The real life that Christ gives. Why do people fall for the false values of materialism when we can have this new life to the fullest in Christ Jesus? And not only that, looking ahead to the fulfillment of the prophecy, the psalmist then declares to God, "You will fill me with joy in your presence." The possibility for a Christian who walks with the Lord is this: you do fill me with joy in your presence because he is with us all the time. So I want to ask you a question tonight as you're sitting there. Are you leading a joyful life in Jesus Christ? Peter continues in verses 29 to 31 by making the point that the psalmist David could only have been making a prophecy because everyone about Christ's resurrection, because everyone knew that David was dead and buried. Therefore, he was prophesying about, quote, the resurrection of the Messiah, who was not abandoned to the realm of death, nor did his body see decay. And so we declare in the Nicene Creed, he suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. Peter further asserts that God has raised this Jesus to new life, and we are all witnesses of it. You know, if the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ was some sort of hoax, well, there were plenty of people who were in Jerusalem at the time, all the pilgrims who were there for the festival, who would have been able to refute the hoax. But they've never been able to. Not then, not now, and not in between. Because the New Testament is the historical evidence that Christ rose from the dead. And for 2,000 years, Christians have believed that. They've been living for Jesus, and they have been changing their worlds. Peter continues asserting that the risen Christ is ascended to heaven and has poured out the Holy Spirit. He said, verse 33, "Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." That was the Pentecost event. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy which had taken place before their very eyes. Peter furthers his point by quoting from yet another psalm and says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." That prophecy means that the Lord God said to David's Lord, the Messiah, sit at my right hand. In other words, the seat of ultimate power. And so we assert in the Nicene Creed, he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, adding, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. Well, the result of this long scriptural argument, commencing in verse 22, is concluded by Peter saying these words, "Therefore," following all that I've just said, "therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." You know, the Israelites at the time had a strong longing that God would send the Messiah to save them from Roman domination, to redeem them, restore them. And Peter had just put the case from Scripture that the man Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified, was both the Messiah and the Lord of all. Consider the flow of Peter's argument. It's very simple. In fact, it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. He spoke briefly about Christ's life and ministry, verse 22, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Then he spoke about his death, verse 23. You put him to death by nailing him on a cross. Then in verses 24 to 32 about Christ's resurrection. And then 33 to 35, his exaltation to the right hand of God the Father. And then he concluded that God made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. Lord meaning ruler, Messiah as Savior. So Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord and Savior. His audience had one of those moments of realization, oh my goodness, what have we done? Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And you know, that's the question that all people still today have to answer before Jesus comes to judge the living and the dead, or before one goes to meet him. And the question is, have I made Jesus Lord and Savior of my life? Is he the one who will guide me for living real life to the full today, and when I die to take me into the presence of God? You see, Peter was empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he spoke about this very question with urgency. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. And then he explained it all. And the people intently listened to the argument, and then they responded with equal urgency, brothers, what shall we do? For us here tonight, having heard such a cry, brothers, what shall we do? Even for those who have been traveling with the Lord for some time, it's important that we run the ruler over our coming to faith. How did we come to faith? And then our living out the faith. Are we doing it with urgency? You know, with the passing of time, even established Christians can drift away from the urgency of our initial response to Jesus, drift away from the fundamentals of the faith, drift away from the joy of the faith, and remembering what it is that we've been saved into, a life of purpose now and a life eternal when we leave here to be with the Lord. So allow this Acts reading to remind each of us of the urgency of response to Jesus being declared both Lord and Savior of our lives. The people back then asked, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. Let's unpack that a little bit. You know, when John the Baptist started his ministry, his was a ministry of baptism, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus came, just about the first things he said when he started his public ministry was, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. Friends, there is no entering of being in a right relationship with God Almighty. There is no gaining of our salvation. There is no living life to the full in Jesus Christ. There is no being a Christian without repentance for doing wrong. And repentance means turning back from living life our way, turning back to God and saying sorry for ignoring him in our lives and resolving to change our lives to increasingly follow the lives of Jesus Christ. Importantly, repentance is both an initial response to God and a necessary ongoing response. And so weekly, as we've just had, we have a prayer of confession in services, not to fill in the time, but once again to clean our slate with God. That is a cornerstone of the Christian faith. It opens the door to the type of joy that was spoken of from that Psalm 16. And what do we receive when we make that initial repentance? Not one, but two priceless gifts. Firstly, God graciously forgives us for our sin, for all the wrong that we have done in ignoring Him in our lives and going our own way. And, most wonderfully, He gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, have you turned back to God? Have you repented of your sins? Have you, through faith, accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And if, as you sit here tonight, you say yes, I say hallelujah for that. All your sin then has been wiped clean in God's eyes. You have been forgiven. It's been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. You have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is in you, working through your conscience to help you understand and apply Scripture to your life. He's helping you to live the type of life to the full that Jesus came to offer. But about the Spirit, note well, He is a gift. Peter promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we know with all gifts, they can be rejected, they can be put on the shelf over here and left there unopened, or they can be received and opened and enjoyed. So I ask you, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while, what are you doing with the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life? Verses 40 to 41 close off Peter's sermon. He didn't say this, it's written, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, with the 2,000 words of this sermon, to anyone here tonight who has not turned back to God, who has not repented of their sin and placed their faith in Christ's death and resurrection for their salvation and for their life, who has not made Jesus both Lord and Savior of your life, like Peter, I warn you, I plead with you, I encourage you, and even I invite you to do it now. Turn to Christ, repent of sin, receive forgiveness of God for all that muck in our lives. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and start now learning to live life in its fullest form. If you know, as you sit here, that you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're now feeling a little bit uncomfortable, I want you to know that's because God is knocking on the door of your life. He's calling you, and He's promising you He will forgive. He's calling you to surrender. He's knocking on the door of your life, the core of your being. He won't kick the door in. He will wait patiently until you unlatch it from the inside and open it. Will you? The mechanism to open the door is simple. It's a simple prayer which I'm going to read in a moment, and it's also a copy in your service sheet. The will to open it may be a bit more difficult. You know, it's like standing on the edge of a swimming pool. You're not too sure what the water's like. Am I going to jump? Am I not going to jump? No one's going to push you in. Only you can decide. So is anyone here tonight ready to open the door of their lives, to invite Jesus in as Lord and Saviour? If so, there's a simple prayer which I'm going to read out now. Also, it's in your service sheet. You can pray it line by line after me, after I've read it out, then I'll read it slowly, line by line. But please, only pray it if it is your desire to change your life and walk the rest of your days with Jesus as your friend, as your Lord, as your Saviour. First, listen to the prayer as I read it. And if it says what you want tonight, then I'll repeat it and you can pray it privately to God. It goes like this. Almighty God, I repent of my sins. Please forgive me for doing wrong and ignoring you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Thank you that he rose again to life. I want now to follow him as Lord of my life. I accept him as Savior of my life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to live a joyful new life walking with Jesus. So help me, God. Are you ready to take that step now, anyone who has never done that? Is it time to pull up the shutters of your life that have been keeping Jesus out or at arm's length, stopping him becoming your Lord and Savior? If that is you, and you want to change that tonight, then I invite you to pray this prayer privately, line by line, after me. Almighty God, I repent of my sins. Please forgive me for doing wrong and ignoring you. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sin. Thank you that he rose again to life. I want now to follow him as the Lord of my life. I accept him as the Savior of my life. I receive your forgiveness. I receive the gift of your Holy Spirit. I want to live a joyful new life walking with Jesus. So help me, God. Amen. If it is so that you prayed that prayer, then I have a little booklet for you which will encourage you on the next steps. Please do speak to me or Nerida or Sam or any of the staff, because we really want to encourage you in this decision you have made. May it be so. Amen.